How's everyone doing today? Good to have you guys here at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, and glad that you guys made it out. Hope you guys brought a sack lunch, because today, you guys will be here for about 3 hours. I was told I could preach for 3 hours today. No, I'm not going to do that. I think that there'd be some people that not appreciate that very much. But if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. We're actually going to look at a very interesting story today. Did you know that God asks questions? Seems like a foreign idea to many of us. Seems foreign in the sense that God knows everything. In fact, God created all things. God knows all things. The Bible is extremely explicit about that. So over the past 2 months, I've literally been walking our youth group, our students, through a series called God's Questions to Mankind. And we have been looking at some very serious questions that God has asked man. And it's interesting, as I was putting that series together, I was thinking, wow, God asks questions. But the questions that God asks, it's not because he doesn't know the answer to the question. It's because we are not focused on him. So today we're actually going to be looking at God's very first question to mankind. So we're actually going to look in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And we're actually going to start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Let us pray. Father God, today we come to you excited about the opportunity to be in your house. But God, we are also humbled at the fact that we have the freedom to sit in this church. And so God, I pray that you would be in the midst of us. In fact, come and sit on this stage. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray as we look at your word that our obstacles and our distractions will be set aside and that we would focus on your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me go ahead and set up the story a little bit here. So many of you are familiar with this passage of scripture. This is actually shortly after the Lord God had created the world and everything in it. And then he made man in his own image. It was the crowning achievement of his entire creation. But I'm going to actually take you a little bit back here to something that actually happened a little bit before this story happened. And that was actually a situation in heaven that involved Satan and a third of God's angels. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan was technically God's right-hand man. He had everything. He had power. He knew about music. He had everything. And the Bible refers to him as the morning star. But the one thing that he did not have was the Godship. It's one thing he didn't have. And so he got this idea in his head that, you know what, I have everything but God's throne. So I'm going to be like God. In fact, if we look at the book of Revelation, we see a battle that has happened between the angels of God and Satan's followers. And Satan and a third of his angels got cast out of heaven. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I wish I had a front row seat to that battle. That must have been a very interesting battle. But that was also a very sad day in heaven, because we see God's authority being put into question. But we also see God claiming the victory, of course, in that as well. So Satan gets cast out of heaven. God created the earth and everything in it, made man in his own image, decided he could do a better job and turned around and made woman. And so we see this whole thing unfold. And then Satan comes into the picture. So what are some things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture? Well, the first thing that we can learn is we can understand Satan's deception a little bit. If you actually look at verse 1, the second half, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" See, not only was Satan trying to sow seeds of doubt in Eve's mind, but what he was also doing was he was also questioning God's authority. Now, what's interesting to notice in this passage of Scripture as well is that if you look at verse 6, when she ate of its fruit, she also gave some to her husband who was with her. You know, what really flabbergasted me about this story is that at any point, Adam and Eve could have stopped what they were doing and they could have called out to God. At any point. But they decided that what Satan was offering them was more important than obeying God. And that was heartbreaking. Could you imagine what heaven was like that day? Can you imagine what that moment was like in heaven that day? As the angels of God and God looked on at man about to make this ultimate decision, could you imagine as everyone held their breath? And you know, we could argue all day about why God didn't step in, but the main answer as to why God did not step in was that God gave man free will. And we can have that conversation for hours today, but I understand we don't have hours today. But at any point, they could have called out to God. At any point, they could have said, "Hey, God, you know, this snake over here is telling us that if we actually eat from this tree, that we will actually be like you. But you said to not do that." And it's amazing how Satan's original sin, which was the sin of wanting power, ended up spilling over into mankind. And since then, we have always looked for the idea of wanting to be in charge, the idea of power. It riddles us every single day. So not only do we see Satan's deception in questioning God's authority, but we see man's ultimate choice of disobedience. You know, when I look at my son, some of you parents in here that have older kids, you remember that time when you told them, "Oh, don't do that," and they did it anyway. He's gotten to the point where when I tell him not to do something and he looks back at me with the "I dare you to stop me" look, my heart sort of kind of breaks. Because at that point I have to step in and I have to teach him the difference between right and wrong. And sometimes I have to be in that moment of playing the bad guy. And you know what? I hate doing that. I hate playing that role. But unfortunately, as we see in this story, that man's disobedience, it was the defining move that cast the entire human race into separation from Almighty God. And it was because of, of their decision to disobey God that their eyes were opened. So if you look in verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. But there is one element of this story that brings to the forefront our very nature of sinfulness. I want you all to notice the question that God asks in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? What's interesting to note about this question is that Adam and Eve were actually doing something that went against the natural law of what God had originally created. Okay? God had created a perfect world. He had made everything in it. He spoke it into existence. And what Adam and Eve were doing is they were doing something that was not natural. They should not have known what hiding was all about. They shouldn't even known that they were naked. And God came into the garden and said, where are you? We must first understand the reason as to why they were hiding, and it was because of their disobedience. Check out verse 10. And he, Adam, said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. In verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's pretty heavy. Adam and Eve had no idea that their actions would result in this. Not only being casting the whole human race into sin, but now they had other troubles to look forward to. But what's interesting here too is the response that Adam gave God. When God said, you know, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And what does he do? You know, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? So when Laura and I get into an argument, the worst thing that any person can ever say in a marriage, and most of you married people out there will understand this, is the word you. You did this, and you did that. You did not do this, and you did not do that. And there's this constant blame shifting going on. And that is exactly what is happening with Adam. Instead of stepping up, and instead of saying, God, you know, I messed up, I'm sorry. And the Bible is clearly explicit that he was with her when all of this was happening. He was right there listening to everything that was going on. At any point, he could have said, you know what, Eve, hey, God said don't do this. Why are we listening to this fool? Why are we listening to him? He doesn't even make any sense. But what did he do? He went along with it. And in that moment, God's wrath is all that we deserved out of that action. Because if you look back, if you look at the later passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, you actually see that Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. They are cast out. Can you imagine that moment for them? Here they were, living in paradise. They had everything. They had God's presence with them. They had God there with them, and then to be cast out because of one action, disobedience. It's a hard pill to swallow when you take time to really look at this story. So what does this mean for us? I want to go back to the question of where are you? Because as I was praying and meditating over this passage of Scripture, as our youth group will actually tell you, I have a point in our lessons when I ask them, how does this apply to you? So I want to speak directly to you this morning, church. And I want to ask you a very important question. Where are you? Where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? This relationship was broken because of one man's disobedience. But where are you this morning? Are you here, you know, playing church? Are you here because this is something you can check off of your spiritual grocery list for the week? You know, I get excited about Sunday mornings because I have an opportunity on Sunday mornings to hear from our pastor, him teaching me something new about God's word that I didn't know before. You know, when I was an early Christian, I used to think that because I grew up in a very conservative Christian home, that going to church was something that you just did. And for a while, I just went to church to fulfill a personal obligation. Until I came to know the Lord. And church started meaning a little bit more to me than getting up on a Sunday morning and coming to church, listening to a sermon. So where are you today, church? Are you tired yet? In our culture today, we are experiencing a lot of changes that I wish that we were not experiencing. Everything from babies being aborted and people being okay with that, to people looking at the Word of God as it's just some other story that was written by a really cool author. Or is that how you look at God's word? Because in all honesty, men and women of this church and of the church in general, if we were truly honest about ourselves and truly willing to look at our lives and our relationships with the Lord, I believe that a lot of things would change in America today. We have forgotten about God. The question of where are you is not just a question that was asked with no mission behind it. There is one specific requirement out of every question. Do you know what that is? Because every question requires a what? An answer. An answer. What was Adam's answer? Adam's answer was not to step up and be the man of God that he was supposed to be. Adam's answer was to blame his wife for something that he should have taken charge of. He did not accept responsibility for his actions. And I believe even as men, if I can speak to you specifically, it is hard for even us today to accept responsibility for our actions. I mean, you can ask Laura when she and I get into arguments. I try to justify everything because that's our normal response, right? It's a defense. Like, oh, you know, you didn't do this. Well, I mean, I was going to, but, you know, TV distracted me. That's not a good enough excuse. Where are we today, church? Do we get up every morning with the mission in mind of Matthew 28 with the Great Commission? Or do we get up every morning, oh, I gotta go to work? I mean, I'll be honest with you guys. I've been there. There are days I don't want to go to work. There are days I don't want to clock in. There are days that I don't want to do work at all. I'd rather be curled up in bed with a hoodie on, sleeping. Where are you today, church? Because of Adam's actions, we were eternally separated from Almighty God. Are you eternally separated from Almighty God this morning? Because if you're playing church, you need to stop playing and get serious. Because guess what, folks? We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next second. We're not promised the next heartbeat. I'm not even promised my next breath. And when you stand in front of an Almighty God and you have to give an account of your life, and God has to look at it and say, hey, where were you at this point? What are you going to say to him? Because at that point, it's too late. There's no answer that you can give to God to justify that answer. So, church, where are you? Where are you today? You know, when I first became a Christ follower, I didn't really have that good, a deep knowledge of who God was. Of course, you know, when you're a new follower in Christ, you know, that excitement of knowing who God is exciting and it's great. But I didn't really realize and fully grasp who God was and is. Church, do you know who God is? Because there's a difference in knowing, and then there's a difference in knowing. I can know of something. I can know of an event. But if I don't know the details, I can't give you the full story. Do you know God today? Men, where are you today? And I know I'm a young whippersnapper, right out the gate. But as I look back at my life and everything that God has brought me through, from a suicidal attempt at 15 to an amputation at 17, to starting Liberty in 2009, not knowing what in the world I was doing with my life, to marrying the most beautiful woman in the world and having an amazing son, you can't look at me and say that there is no God. There is a God. And you know that same God in Genesis chapter 1 that spoke the world into existence, that created the moon and the stars and the sun, and created man out of the dust of the ground and woman out of the ribcage of man, that same God exists today. Do you realize that? God has not changed, ladies and gentlemen. We have always been deserving of God's wrath. Look at this. Look at chapter 3 of Genesis. And you know what? It still flabbergasts me that God would look at you and I as sinners, destined for hell, deserving of God's wrath, and still love us. Does that make any sense to you all? That doesn't make any sense to me. That the God of the universe that looked at me in my sin, and my disgusting sin, and loved me enough that he gave everything, and that was his son, Jesus Christ, to die a death that he didn't deserve, by the way. Jesus Christ died a criminal death. A death he did not deserve. He was beaten. He was humiliated. He could barely carry his cross up to Golgotha. And he hung on that cross for 6 hours. While his own creation looked at him in the face and taunted him for 6 hours. And he did it all because of love. That's amazing. That's amazing. The only way that we are going to answer the question of where are you is if we learn to be honest with ourselves. Can I be, I guess I don't need to ask your permission to be truthful with you all. One thing that the church has got to understand is that the person sitting in that pew beside you is a sinner saved by grace. We are all messed up people. And as I tell our students almost every week, just because you come to church and just because you claim that you're a Christian does not exempt you from sin. It doesn't. So why do we come in pretending that we're perfect? Why do we come in pretending that the clothes that we wear and the cars that we drive define us when we come to church? We are children of the King once we've made that decision to allow him into our life. We are children of the Almighty God. Now, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Ian made a comment down here that we needed to smile. Because it felt like a funeral home in here. Does the gospel excite you? I don't know if you can tell, but it excites me. To no end. It excites me to the point that at my job at Liberty, whenever I have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and encourage them in the Lord, I take that opportunity. Because you never know whether that person that you're talking to on the phone, or that person that you pass in the grocery store, whether or not they are going through a rough day and they just need a hand of God. But the culture that we've created is, oh man, you're a Christian, please don't talk to me. The Jehovah's Witnesses do it better than us, y'all. When is that going to change for the church? When is that going to change? The Mormons do it better than us. When is that going to change? I'll tell you when it will change. It'll change when the people of God get serious about this question. That's when it will change. So, church, are you going to be honest with yourself? Are you going to truly dig down deep to those skeletons that are in your closet and bring them out? Now, I'm not saying you need to walk around with a cloud above your head that lists all your sins. God already knows your sins. You can't hide them from God. You can hide them from everybody else, but you can't hide them from Almighty God. It's impossible. God already knows your sin. He knows mine. The difference is, do you? Are you going to truthfully answer this question of where are you? Church, the world is going to hell in a handbasket right now. And the only way that will change is when the people of God get serious about their relationship with God. Because like I said before, we're not promised tomorrow. I'm not promised my next breath. Pastor Ian's not even promised the next hour. Brother Todd is not promised the next day. None of us are. So what are we going to do with the time that we have now? What are we going to do with the time that we have now? Because you realize, folks, that your time is not yours. The fact that you woke up this morning is a clear sign that God ain't done with you yet. I thank God every day that he gives me another day to spend with my wife and my baby. Gives me an opportunity to showcase the skills and the talents that he has blessed me with. I didn't always used to be that way, but I am now. So where are you, church? I've come to know, as Brother Todd comes up to lead us in our closing song, I've come to understand that not everybody that comes to church is a Christian. I've learned that the hard way. So, brother, sister, is today the day that you need to make things right with God? Do you need to stop hiding? God already knows your sin. I don't even know why you're hiding. Today's the day you need to get it right. And stop fooling around. I want us to go ahead and close our eyes this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this room that doesn't have a relationship with Almighty God. And maybe today you want to know, well, Mark, how do I have this relationship with God? How do I know that God truly does care about me? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That means you and me, folks. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you believed in the Son today? Well, Mark, how do I get there? Well, first we have to understand that we are sinners in need of God. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:19 says this, for as by the one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience that many will be made righteous. In other words, through Adam's sin, we are all destined for hell and the grave. But it's through Jesus Christ's obedience on the cross, his shedding of his blood, that we actually have an opportunity to be in right relationship with God. So not only do we need to understand that we are sinners, but we also need to understand that the wages for our sin are death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from an almighty God forever. Do you know how long forever is, folks? It's forever. For eternity. But the story doesn't end there. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How amazing. Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He shed his blood, was buried in a tomb, and rose again 3 days later, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Romans 10:9-10 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't know him personally, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. But I will say this. Your time is running out. Don't go walking out these doors today until you have made a decision in your heart that you're tired of living separated from Almighty God. And you are ready to take that step of obedience. And you are ready to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Don't walk out of here. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to make you come down to this altar. But if God is working on your heart, I don't care if you've been here since the first brick was laid for this building. The altar is open this morning. I'm going to be up here. Pastor Ian's going to be up here. If today you need to make things right, make things right. For those of you who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I would like to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing special about this prayer. But if you believe it in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, then you will be saved. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sin. I confess. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son and that he died on the cross to save me from my sin. I believe that he rose again to life and that he invites me to live forever with him in heaven as part of your family. Because of what Jesus has done, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and give me eternal life. I invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as my Lord. Help me to live in a way that pleases and honors you. My friend, if you prayed that prayer today, you meant it in your heart. And you believed it, then the angels of heaven are rejoicing with you today. And I rejoice with you as well. Today, if you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, I would ask that you come and you talk with Pastor Ian. You come and you talk with me. And let us help disciple you in your next steps. Father God, I thank you for this time that we have had to look in your word. God, as heartbreaking as it was for Adam and Eve to disobey you, God, I thank you that you did not give up on your creation. That you showered us with grace and mercy, even though all that we deserved was your wrath. Father, I pray that if there is one person in this room today that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day that they come to know you. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response today is hymn 564, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Brother Todd.